Morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Good? Let's try that again. How's everybody doing today? Good. All right. Good deal. It's good to see everybody. It's good to be here on this cold Sunday morning. And as Brian said, we had the CEF training last week. Had a great turnout for that. And we're looking forward to getting started with that here in the coming weeks. If you didn't make it to the training, but you want to participate, there will be a training at Redeemer Church the first Saturday of February. I don't know exactly what that date is, but it'll be that Saturday morning. We'll get some details out about that. So mark that on your calendar at Redeemer Church. It's the church right down by Mountain View Elementary, and that'll be the first Saturday of February. So as we have started a new year, we've been looking at our vision of ourselves as Christians and as ourselves as a church. Are we where we want to be? Do we have areas where we need to grow in our faith? Where can we make the biggest impact? Where can we grow the most? Are we growing in our faith, or are we falling behind? And when you consider big questions like this, you might be thinking of big answers. What big things can I do, or what big areas can I work on? But I want to caution us if we automatically think about the big things. Because in the kingdom, sometimes if we're looking for the big things, we miss out on the little things that can make such a big difference. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Don't miss the small things. It's in those little things. Oftentimes we find the biggest opportunity to grow. Often in the little things, we can find the biggest opportunities to make a difference in people's lives. You guys know who Cecil DeMille was? Cecil DeMille was a director, one of Hollywood's greatest, from 1914 to 1958. He was in the silent film era and beyond that. He was the director of the Ten Commandments movie. You guys remember that one, right? Well, Cecil one day was making one of his epic movies, and they were rehearsing a particular scene that was quite involved. Now remember, this is 1956, so technology was a whole lot different than it is today. He had six cameras set up to capture the overall view of what was happening, and he had five other cameras for the specific lead actors to catch what they were doing. Well, the cast had been rehearsing this particular scene since 6 a.m., and it was now 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He waited for the afternoon because at that time the sun would be exactly right for this particular scene. So he waited all day, they practiced all day, and when the sun was just where it needed to be for the lighting and the goal he had, he gave the command for action. At once, 100 extras, just people extras in the film, 100 of them charged up a hill to go into battle. At the same time, another 100 extras charged down the hill for the same battle. In another area, there were 200 extras acting as slaves, pulling a big stone. And there were five lead characters doing their part at the same time. Now, of course, you couldn't hear them because of all the commotion, but the audio would be dubbed in later. It took 15 minutes to complete this scene with over 400 people doing their part. And at the end of it, DeMille looked over to his assistant, and he had a smile on his face. He said, "That went great." His assistant said, "Yeah, boss, everything was flawless." DeMille looked over to the camera supervisor who was on the hill away from him, and he gave him the thumbs up as though, "Yes, things went well." The supervisor got on his megaphone, and he yelled back at DeMille, "We're ready to start shooting when you are, boss." You see, everything was perfect. The lighting was perfect. Everyone did their part. The actors did their roles flawlessly. But he overlooked something. He never told the camera crew to start rolling. Something that seems to be small, but in that situation was a big deal. And it made everything else they'd done in vain. The lighting had passed by that point. The sun had gone down some. So they had to regroup and do it all again the next day. Can you imagine how discouraging that would have been? Can you imagine how expensive it'd be to pay 405 people to come back and do that scene again? Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to have a goal in your life, but then something happened and you miss it? You know, sometimes we're guilty at looking or missing the small things because we're waiting for the big things to come about. Don't overlook the small things. in your Christian walk, don't overlook things that might seem to be small. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 through 15 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." It's possible for us to end up empty-handed in our Christian walk, to stand before God on that last day having nothing really to show for maybe all the time we've been in church or all the studies we've attended or all the sermons we've heard. Paul's telling us if we build with the wrong materials, we can still be saved. But our Christianity will be shown to be ineffective or unproductive. Do you want to be ineffective or unproductive? I don't. I don't think you do either. A man named Howard Hendricks said, quote, I've never met a Christian who planned to live a mediocre life. Think about that. He said he never met a Christian who planned, in essence, to build with wood and straw and hay. He'd never known a Christian who meant to have nothing to show for their lives. But then he changed his statement. He said, I've never met a Christian who planned to have a mediocre life. But I've met plenty of mediocre Christians. Have we fallen into that trap? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves individually, as a church. Have we fallen into maybe being mediocre in our walk with Christ? You see, Peter recognized that this was possible. But he also assures us that doesn't have to happen. God hasn't called us to a mediocre life. Amen? God has called us to an abundant life, a full life, an exciting life in Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Peter writes, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at this list. It's right there. Good job, Flindy. Flindy's filling in the sound room, by the way. Let's give her a hand for that. I appreciate that. A little short staff today. Good job. But look at that list. Are those things hard? Are those things difficult to understand? I would argue that they're easy to understand, maybe so much that we don't really focus on them a whole lot. Yeah, we know what this means. We know we're supposed to do these things. We know God says these things. But do our lives show that we're making every effort to put them into practice? Do our lives show that we are increasing in these things? Peter says it starts with our faith. And we build on faith by increasing goodness, goodness in our thoughts, goodness in our actions. Knowledge, striving to increase our knowledge of God's Word. Self-control, continually working on ourselves to control our emotions and to control our actions. Perseverance means standing firm in difficult situations. Godliness, trying to imitate God in the things we do and the lives we live. Brotherly kindness or mutual affection. Are you nice to people? Are you decent? We've lost a lot of decency in our culture. Are we decent, kind people? Love. Are we loving the way God loves us? These things are simple. They're not rocket science or brain surgery, right? Glad to hear those results, Tina, by the way. That's good news. Yeah, I'm serious. It is good news. But these things aren't rocket science. They're simple to understand. We don't need a Bible college education to be able to understand what these things mean. But sometimes in my life, I overlook these things because I chalk them up as something I know, something I've heard for years, something I probably do. But do I focus on them? Peter tells us in verse 5 not just to know about these things or be aware of them, but to make every effort to
put them into practice. How are we doing with that?
He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Well, first of all, he also says, make every effort, but then he says, possess these qualities in increasing measure. Are we growing in these areas? 2 Peter 1:12, he says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. And 2 Peter 1:15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Why is this so important? Do you get the sense this is important based on Peter's writings? He stresses that we should make every effort to grow and increase in these qualities. And he says, I'm going to make sure I remind you of it every chance I get. And not only while I'm here, but long after I'm gone, I want you to remember these things. Why did he act as though this was a life and death situation? Because it can be, church. Because it can be. Y'all know who John Denver is. You guys know John Denver, right? Country Roads, folk singer. Y'all remember how he died? In 1997, he was flying his ultralight airplane, and he crashed. And he died as a result. Well, as with any plane crash, there's a big investigation that goes along with it to see what happened. Big studies and big investigations. And from the crash site, they knew right away that he was flying an experimental aircraft. And this aircraft had two tanks of gas right behind the pilot seat. And in order to change from tank one to tank two, you had to reach behind you with a wrench and open the valve. When the investigators started looking at the scene, it looked like Denver was in the process of changing from tank one to tank two at the time the crash occurred. But he never was able to open that valve. But it wouldn't have mattered if he'd opened that valve anyway, because the second tank had no gas in it. John Denver had made one of the most frequent errors in people flying individually in aircraft. He'd forgotten to check to see if his tanks were full. He'd overlooked something that might seem elementary, something that might be simple, and it cost him dear. Peter's telling us here, I believe, that we don't want to overlook the basics of our Christian walk, even if they seem like simple things, because to overlook these things, these qualities in our lives, can cost us dearly. Overlooking these might be the difference between sharing the love of Christ with somebody or completely turning them away. It might mean the difference between having an opportunity to make an impact or letting that opportunity pass us right by. The list again: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you were in Bible class this morning, a lot of this might be repetitive because, as we do most weeks, we talked about similar things, and that's God, church. That is God leading our discussion. He knows what each person needs to hear. I don't. Rob doesn't, but God does. These are simple concepts, but they make all the difference on whether we're effective and productive in our Christian walk or whether we're just spinning our wheels. Don't overlook them. Evaluate your life every day, seeing which areas you can improve on and growing these qualities in your life. How do we add these qualities to our lives? How do we do this? We have to put them into practice. If you know a great musician, and you ask him or her how they got to be so good, what are they going to tell you? They practiced, right? They spent untold hours, days, weeks, years practicing their instruments, getting it just right. If they play with a band, they spend time with their bandmates practicing their songs and practicing their music. But after a while, practice gets a little boring, doesn't it? If all you do is practice, then you're going to get a little stale. But putting the practice into work, putting on that concert, playing that gig, playing that show, that is where the satisfaction comes for the musician, right? That's what he's been waiting for. Using what you've learned and developed and built upon, putting that into practice, that's what makes the difference. Putting our talents to work as God's people, that's what God wants for us. That's why he gives us these things. And what Peter writes about here might seem elementary or like small stuff, but it was so important, he instructs us to make every effort to add these things to our lives and to grow. Do we live our lives showing our faith?
Do we make every effort to do good to other people or to think good thoughts? Do we make every effort to have positive thoughts and encouraging thoughts, or do we allow Satan to fill our minds with garbage and negativity and lust and all those sinful things? Do we truly make every effort to increase our knowledge of God? Reading His Word, studying His Word, coming to class, bringing our kids to Bible class.
You know, I'm going to pick on Austin for a minute. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but Austin's going to start college here in a few months, Lord willing, right? We're hoping so. Now he is. I will make every effort that's within my power to make sure that he goes to college and whatever goals he has can be met. I will make every effort to do that, right? You guys do that for kids, grandkids, kids, you know, we make every effort to make sure their dreams come true and they have every opportunity and advantage in life.
Do we have that same mindset in increasing their knowledge of God? In their Christian walk, in their Christian education. Studies, school, sports, those things are great and they're fun. But at the end of the day, it ain't going to matter. What's going to matter is, do we have a knowledge and understanding of God? Are we saved by Jesus Christ? That's what's going to matter. Are we making every effort to do these things? What about self-control? How do we do with this? Are we striving to be in control of our emotions and our actions, or do we allow Satan to lead us to blame someone else when we fall off the handle? Talking to myself here, too. Are we seeking God's help in practicing self-control? Church, we can't do any of this on our own, and we've never been asked. We've never been asked to do any of these things on our own, but it's only through God's Spirit leading us that any of these things can ever be accomplished. How about self-control? Perseverance. Do we stand firm when things get difficult? Do we persevere in our lives? Or do we allow obstacles to stop us? I'll tell you something that I believe to be absolutely true. If you don't agree with me, that's okay. Anytime you decide you're going to do something for God or Jesus or the kingdom, it's not if, but it's when. Satan will put up an obstacle. Do you agree with me? Anytime you say, I'm going to do this, we're going to try this, we're going to grow in this area, Satan will put up an obstacle. It might be someone else. It might be something of the world. It might be a doubt in your own mind that I can't do this. I don't have this ability. I don't have this talent. No one will show up. We have all these obstacles that Satan puts in our paths. Do we persevere through those and trust God? Do we rely on God to help us persevere? Are we making every effort to practice perseverance? What about imitating God? Do we make an effort to live our lives in a way they'll be described as godly? Do we practice godliness? Brotherly kindness or mutual affection, as some translations say. Are we nice to people? Are we nice to our brothers and sisters? Do we show kindness? I'm sure that we're nice to various people at various times, right? But what about when it's hard? What about when it's tough? When the rubber meets the road. When that person cuts you off in traffic. When the coworker says untrue things about you. When someone tries to ruin your reputation. Are you making every effort to practice brotherly kindness? Or are you caught up in the culture today that says, get them back, lash back, seek revenge? We have a higher calling, church. And God says, practice brotherly kindness. Make every effort. We need God's help with this. Do we seek His help with this? And finally, love. So we talked about in class this morning. Love. We can have everything this world has to offer. All the knowledge, all the money. We can even have a faith that moves mountains. Imagine that. But if we don't have love, we've gained nothing. Amen? We don't have love, we've gained nothing. Peter says, make every effort to put these things in practice in increasing measure in your lives. Are we loving like God loves? Are we seeing people out there the way Jesus sees them? Can we love without conditions? God did. Do we make every effort to show His love? Again, these might seem like little things we've heard all of our lives. But I tell you, church, when I go through them like this and I evaluate my heart, I got a lot of room to grow. And there's a lot more that I can do to increase these things in my life. But I can't do it alone. It's only with God. It's only asking Him in prayer and meditating on His Word and studying His Word and looking for those opportunities that He gives me to show brotherly kindness, to show these types of areas. It's often in the little things the biggest differences can be made. Y'all remember the Merv Griffin show? Oh, if you wonder whatever happened to that set, it's in Kramer's apartment. Merv Griffin had a bodybuilder on his show one day. And it was a man who was, this guy was ripped. I mean, he had lifted for years. He had an awesome physique. And he went on the show without his shirt. And he was sitting there in the chair, and Merv looked at him and he said, "Why do you develop all those muscles?" The bodybuilder looked at Merv, and he looked at the audience. He stood up from the chair, and he got up in front of the audience, and he flexed, and the crowd went wild. Everybody started cheering. He sat back down, and Merv said, "So what do you do with all those muscles?" The bodybuilder looked at him again, kind of perplexed, and he stood up again and flexed his muscles, and the audience cheered and erupted into all kinds of applause. And he sat back down, and Merv said, "Really? What good are all those muscles?" The bodybuilder was stunned. It suddenly occurred to him that he didn't know how to answer this question. He'd spent years in the gym working on these muscles. He spent all kinds of time working on his body and lifting. But he really couldn't answer the question, what good was it? Now you know I'm not ripped. Smaller crowd today, I can say that. We have to ask ourselves a question. What good is our Christianity? Are we being effective, productive Christians? I'm not talking about salvation. We know we don't work our way to heaven. We know if we have obeyed Jesus Christ and we remain faithful, we got a home in heaven. But while we're here, what good are we doing? Are we making a difference for God? Are we working in the kingdom to serve God and serve others and show others the path to heaven? Are we effective and productive in our Christian walk? It's questions that we each have to ask ourselves individually. Question we have to ask ourselves as a church. What are we doing for Him right now? You know, if you've never become a Christian, it all starts right there. It all starts with coming and confessing that you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that you want to repent of your sins, which means you want to turn from this old way of life that you've been living. You want to walk with God. You're sorry for your past sins. You repent of those sins, and you're buried in the waters of baptism where the old person dies and the new person, the forgiven person, the saved person is raised up out of that water. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, church, is the only way we can walk with God. It's the only way that we can receive comfort and receive the teachings that He wants us to know. And the only way we can go in the direction God wants us to go is having His Spirit dwelling in us. And again, you talk about something that might seem like we've heard it for years. Maybe we don't understand the impact. That's a huge impact. Having God dwelling in me, God dwelling in you, that's a big one. And you can have that this morning. Maybe you've been trying to live your life the best you can, and maybe you've done a good job. But maybe living your life the way that you're living it, you realize that's not the answer, because it's not. God's way is the only way that will work. You know, if you've been productive and effective as a Christian, and you see the differences you're making, God bless you and keep doing it. But if you're here this morning and you think, maybe I need to grow in this area, the good news is it is never too late to be the person God wants you to be. If we can pray for you, if there's anything we can do to help anyone here this morning, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.